Well, this morning I want to begin what I intend to be a multi-week series entitled The Body of Christ, a Mystery. When you stop to think about what church is, I don't know what you think about, but some people think, oh, it's a social club. We get together and we eat. I think they're talking about Baptists there. We get together and eat, and we fellowship, and we hang out with each other, and we just get together. There's some of that. It's a place you go because you want to make business connections. And that's why you become part of a church. For others, it's a social impact. We want to change the world in which we live. We want to make a difference in the real lives of real people. Others say the church's primarily focus is this, to win people to Jesus. And the rest of it's secondary. Which one is it? Maybe there's another purpose you would think of. Around 60 AD, Paul was in prison for the first time. That guy figured out ways to get in prison more than some. But he'd been accused of stirring up the temple at Jerusalem and caused him to be under house arrest. He spent about 2 years in house arrest. And finally, he was about to get released. And because he had appealed to Caesar, he got sent off to Rome. And while he was in Rome the first time, I believe he was arrested in Rome two different times in his life, but this is probably the first time, he writes letters to churches. If you're in prison, what else you got time to do, right? Write some letters. He wasn't in a cell like we might think out here at the unit on 1840 and 98. No, it's more like house arrest is what he was under. And he's there. He's writing different letters. And one of the letters he wrote was to a church at Ephesus. Now, why Ephesus? And I'm kind of setting the theme for the whole fall here real quickly, so you kind of just bear with me. But Ephesus was one of the primary cities of what was called Asia Minor. We call it Turkey today. And so how the church at Asia Minor would go would be determined in large part by how the church at Ephesus went. So it had a lot of influence. They would send out groups to other communities, smaller towns, to share the gospel. So it's important that they get it right there. And so what he's doing in this letter is writing them to tell them some basics. This is what it looks like to be in Christ. This is what the mystery of the body of Christ is all about. What's really interesting about the book of Ephesus is there's not an overarching heresy or problem at the church. It's one of the few letters in the New Testament like that. Now, Ephesus will have problems, and they did have problems. And Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, and then he wrote a second letter to Timothy to deal with those problems. But that happened about 5 to 7 years later. By the way, those of you who are on Wednesday night group, that's what we're studying on Wednesday night, is down the road. Here, we're dealing with the first time his letter comes to them. And he's telling them, live your faith. Live out the mystery of the gospel. And by the way, that's my intent for us, is that we would be encouraged through this book to live out the mystery of Jesus. I don't know about you, but sometimes we treat following Christ like almost routine, don't we? It's just something we do. Check mark, go on. I don't want it to ever become that. I want it to be this grand, glorious moment that we experience day by day by day, that we're in the body of Christ, that we're part of something bigger than us. And can I explain it? No, it's a mystery. But I sure am grateful for it. So one of his overarching themes is this amazing mystery that, by the way, that God even loves you. Have you ever stopped to think about, why would God love me? That's kind of a depressing thought, isn't it? I don't know about you, but it is for me. I'm going, why would he love me? What do I have that God needs? What do I have that is worth anything? What do I have that would make God love me? There's not a thing, but he does love me. And he calls people like you and me into his kingdom's work. Isn't that amazing? And to be a part of something greater. So as we open this book, what we see is this in the first 14 verses is blessing upon blessings. And you're going, what? In the original language, this section, you're going to love this, those of you who are into language. This is one sentence in the original language. Did you ever get the mark on your English paper, run-on sentence? Run-on sentence. This is a sentence that, in Greek, does not stop for what we call 14 verses. Wow. Paul was not a grammarian. Did you know that? He was a theologian. He was a church planter. He was saved. That was more important to him than the language structure. And so here we go in verses 1. Here's what we find. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's his greeting. We're not going to spend any time with that. You kind of got that. But look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he goes. He explodes, beginning in verse 3, all the way through verse 14, with God's blessings. You ready? Number 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, here it is, blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So first of all, God blesses us spiritually. That's important to understand. Sometimes we think, well, if I come to Jesus, I give my life to Christ, he's going to bless me financially. He may bless you financially, but that's not his focus. His focus is to bless you spiritually. In the heavenly realms. So the first of these is a gratefulness for the immense blessing that God himself has saved Paul, yes, but also saved the folks at Ephesus. Oh, by the way, he may have just saved a whole bunch of us, right? And we are grateful for that. We're blessed in that. He recognizes this, that they're living under grace that had been fulfilling the law and changing their life. This is big stuff, by the way. The only one who could have brought about these blessings is who? Jesus. That's what he wants us to get here. What God did when he sent his son to live, die, and rise again, opened a door for you and me, for them at Ephesus, to have a blessing in their lives. Though it's kind of a mystery. He blessed them in Christ. Are they still living in Ephesus? Yes. Are we still living in New Boston? Yes, but we're blessed in Christ, spiritually in Christ. That's the blessing that I want you to see, first of all. It's a spiritual blessing that comes down from the Father to us here in our reality where we are. So they have been blessed. They're being blessed. They would one day eternally be blessed by God himself in eternity. And what they had received was amazing. They had been dead in their trespasses and sin, but now they're saved. They're changed. There's a moment. Number 2, God blesses in what? Choosing us. Look at verse 4. Even as he what? Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Any of you here when the world was founded? That was a long time ago, right? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he, and some of you are going to go, oh, we're going down that road. Hang in there with me. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, to which he has blessed us in the beloved. He not only blesses us spiritually, he blesses us in a choosing. He chooses us. If you know Jesus as your Savior here today, stop a moment and say, God, thank you for choosing me. And you go, but I made the decision to follow him, but he made the decision to choose you first that caused you to want to follow him. It's amazing. It's a mystery. I don't understand it sometimes. That's not to say the entire world has been chosen, not at all. But the whole world has been offered salvation. It's a mystery. Notice the way he phrased it. He says, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I think what we have to grasp is simply this. The choosing happened long before you were ever created. So you don't know what all happened. You don't know the details. Just stop and say, thank you, Lord, for choosing. Don't think about it too much. It's a mystery. He chose us with a much bigger scope, a bigger plan, a bigger thought than you and I will ever figure out. So stop trying to figure it out and just be grateful he did. Did he choose your neighbor? I don't know. Did he? Have you gone and told him about Jesus? If you go and tell them about Jesus and they reject Christ, they may not have chosen them. I don't know how to explain that. But there's so many people you go, why didn't they? Why am I? Why are they not? Don't dwell on it understand that he chooses and he brings us into this intimate relationship with us. He predestined us for adoption. That tells me it was not an accident. He came along and said, you, me. I go, really? He said, yeah, you. But why did he do that? He saves us because he wants to bring us back into what is the original intent of all of humanity was to what? To worship him and to have fellowship with him. That is the purpose of being in relationship with Christ, is to worship God and to have fellowship with God, and then that changes our fellowship with others. He chose us to be in that relationship. Yes, sin broke the process, but Jesus gratefully what? Fixes it. And then he does this. Look at third. He blesses us, blesses by redeeming us. Now, I want to be honest and direct with you. I could take the next 2 hours and we could spend it on verses 7 through 10. We're not going to. Collect a sigh. There's a lot here. But look at verse 7 through 10. In him we have what? Redemption. We could park there for 30 minutes, okay? I'm just telling you, there's so much right there. We're not going to. But redemption through his what? Why does Calvary matter? Why do we put this big piece of wood on the wall in our church? It's pretty. No, it's ugly. But beautiful. Does that make sense? It's a mystery. We put on the wall the thing that was used to kill our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What? That's weird. That's like hanging an execution chair up on the wall somewhere. You're not going to do that in your house, and neither am I. But we have redemption how? Through his blood. Do I fully understand that? Confession? I don't. But I know it's true. Forgiveness of our trespasses. Our sin was covered how? With his blood. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan to the fullness of time to what? To bring together all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. So here's what we have. It goes back to the Old Testament. Y'all have heard the story of how God delivered his people from Egypt after the Pharaoh said, no, 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 no. The last step was what? Take a perfect lamb, kill it. Well, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? And then take the blood and put it on the doorpost of your house so that when the death angel came through the town, through the village, the blood would cover the home. Does that make sense? The doorway has the marking of bought by the blood. That's what we have in Christ. We have been redeemed, set aside. We're under the blood. We've been forgiven. We experience his grace. We find discernment in Christ. And redemption changes us from what we used to be. Without Christ, we lacked all that. We were like a wanderer in the desert. But in Christ, we find purpose. And as we've turned to him in faith, what we find is God takes our sin, he attaches a heavy weight to it, throws it in the water, it goes to the bottom, and you can't go get it. Friend, if you've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, quit going back to the sin you committed 10 years ago and dwelling in it and reveling in it and asking God, oh, I'm so sorry I did that. If you ask for forgiveness, he does what? He forgives and he forgets. And yet we keep coming back going, you remember that time? And he goes, what are you talking about? We've been redeemed in the blood. Now, this idea of redemption implies that something had to happen, right? There had to be a moment, a change. And that's what happens in the moment that you trust Christ. It is not about doing moral things. It's not about doing good acts. It's not about speaking good words. It's only in the blood that we can trust him for forgiveness. If you're resting on your baptism to go to heaven, you're in trouble. If you're resting on having walked down an aisle in a church to go to heaven, you're in trouble. If you're resting on what your mom and daddy did or your granddaddy did, you're in trouble. Why? Because it's all about the blood being applied to your life through faith in Christ alone. That's where salvation comes in. That's where redemption happens. That's where we're changed in a moment. We'll apply this in a minute, so hang on to that thought. And then he blesses us a fourth way. Did you see it there in verses 11 and following? Look at verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. He uses the word a second time there. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that, here's why he does all this, so you'll feel good about yourself. No, look what he says. So that we who were the first in hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were what? Sealed, how? With the promise of who? Not what, who? The Holy Spirit. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. As we come to the end of this massively long Greek sentence in the original language, Paul tells them that both Jews and Gentiles can be saved. Did you see it? In verse 11, he says, we've obtained an inheritance. I think he's speaking more to the Jewish side of the equation here, though we who are not Jewish have an inheritance as well. In his divine plan, what had God done way, way, way back? He'd come to a guy named who? Do you remember? Not Abraham, Abram. Remember? Way back. He came to him and says, you're chosen. Have you ever stopped to wonder why he chose Abram and not Habib next door? Was Abram that much better of a guy? Was he righteous and the other one wasn't? Was he taller? Was he shorter? Was he skinnier? Was he more popular? Why? God blesses and seals those whom he seals. That's the mystery of the gospel. I've wondered why he chose this Middle Eastern nomad to be the first. And if I stop and think about it too much, my head just starts to hurt because I can't figure it out, right? We don't know why. But he did say he chose them. Why did he choose the people of Abraham to be the chosen people? I don't know. I don't have to know. But needless to say, he was that line. And through that line comes human history's salvation and redemption and the offer of forgiveness and the work in our lives. And they were the first to hold the hope of the promised Messiah. Now, what did they do with it? That's another conversation for another day, okay? But that's where God came to first. But Paul's writing to who? The Ephesians. Were there Jews? Were there people of the book there? Yes. But they were the minority of the population. So really he's talking in verse 13 to those when you what? Heard the word of truth. How does a person come to know Christ in the first place? Well, I just decided one day I would do it. No, it starts out with you hearing the word. You may have to hear the word over and over and over before you finally get there, right? But you hear the word. Most people to whom Paul is writing had gladly heard the gospel. They had heard the truth. They had heard they could be forgiven. They heard they'd have to go sacrifice wild animals and crazy things and do weird, goofy things at the pagan temples in town. They were set free. They didn't have that. They heard it through Apollos first, and then Paul came and spent time with them. And as a result of the proclamation of the gospel, they turned to God, and they were sealed by what? Put that verse back up there. They were sealed by what? The Holy Spirit. You trusted Christ. What happened in that moment? He put in you his spirit as a down payment, as one scripture says, and it is the promise that you are his. The spirit is the guarantee. And it begins the process of us growing to be more like Christ and to be in Christ. And this is the blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. So, boy, Ephesians is not an easy book. So we're gonna wrestle through this. Okay, we're gonna get through it. But I want to try to bring three things to you real quickly to maybe give you something to nail down for this section. And my word on the screen is the word I'm going to use, but there's a synonym I want you to also consider writing in your blank if you're a writer. The first thing I want you to see is that belief opens the door to God's blessings. Belief in the scripture in the New Testament is a good translation for the original word. But really the better translation of that original language is the word faith. Faith opens the door to God's blessings. Not faith in yourself, but faith in who? Faith in God. You can hear about the gospel from others. You can observe it in the life of other people. You can experience the impact in your friends and your neighbors and your family. But to be able to really praise God like Paul did in these verses, there has to come a moment, a place, a time when faith becomes reality for you. I'm afraid often in churches we say, well, just walk the aisle and you'll be good. Well, okay. That's like saying go to McDonald's and you'll be a hamburger. You may look like one if you go there enough, but my point is just doing something is not enough. It's a heart change that has to happen, a faith that opens the door to God's blessings. We have to have faith that changes our life. I can go to church all I want and not experience salvation. I can hang out with those who are redeemed and not be redeemed. And until I find faith in God, I cannot truly experience God's blessing. You know, one night, Paul and Silas were in prison, not at Ephesus, at Philippi. Y'all know the story? They got locked up. Why? Because they were stirring up trouble in the economy in town. They were telling people about Jesus. They were getting saved. They quit doing their pagan jobs. And they're going to mess up the economy. Bottom line, that was the problem. So they got put in jail. And there was a Philippian jailer. Y'all heard this story? The Philippian jailer was at the jail that night. He was doing his job. Oh, by the way, if you're a Philippian jailer and you lose a prisoner, you lose your life. Pretty easy. Just motivate somebody to do their job right, doesn't it? If you don't do it, we kill you. Wow. In the middle of the night, there was an earthquake. Y'all know the story? There was an earthquake in the middle of the night, and the doors popped open, and the Philippian jailer goes, oh, I'm done for. They're all gone. They left, right? What happened? Paul said, don't hurt yourself, dude. We're here. Yes, I paraphrased a little, okay? Y'all got it, though, right? And the Philippian jailer got the lights, and they came out and knelt before Paul. That's got to be a visual I would want to see. He calls for lights. Look at the verse here. And he rushed in and trembled with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, sirs, what do I have to what? Do to be saved. Moral religions would say what? Go do this. Go pay penance. Go kneel at the altar. Go walk up this flight of stairs. Go and sacrifice this item. Go and do these kind of things. Go here. What did Paul tell him that night? What I must do to be saved? He says, they said, here's that word. Believe? Terrible. I mean, it's a good translation, but it's not a literal translation. The Greek word is pistuo. I don't go Greek very often, but here it is. Pistuo. And it literally means faith. What he says is, faith the Lord Jesus. See, it doesn't work in English, does it? But let me tell you what, that's right doctrine. Because if you faith in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. You and your household. I find that interesting. That's a whole other conversation for another day. But long story short, that's what he did. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to sell possessions. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage. All you have to do is what? Faith Jesus. Does that mean you won't do anything afterwards? Hang on, that's coming. But the entry point is a moment of faith. Start thinking about some of the world religions that you're aware of and think of how they talk about salvation, and you're going to go, they don't understand this. Bingo. We don't do bingo in the Baptist church. Our sole requirement for salvation is what? Five letters. Faith. Faith. Not faith in yourself, faith in who? Faith in Jesus. And it opens the door to all his blessings. Number two, I think I got from this passage is this. God mysteriously chooses people. I started to start this message telling y'all about different movies that I like. And I'm not a big mystery fan. I watch them, but I don't like them. I don't like being in suspense. I don't like that tension. But we're in a tension. Why did God choose Abram? Why did he choose Moses? Why did he choose Joshua? Why did he choose you? Why did he choose me? Why does one person trust Christ and a neighbor refuses to believe? I think it's wrapped up in the reality that God offers salvation to all, but so few will actually accept it. And it's because of his choosing. Don't ask me to explain it after the service because I can't. Why does he choose one and not the other? I don't know. Maybe it's centered actually, oddly enough, on free will. We get to choose, don't we, whether we accept his call to follow or not. You're going, wait a second, you just said predestination. That doesn't work together. Yeah, they do. Think back to the days of Jesus. I think there's a clue about about how it works in his teaching. In one of his longer teaching sections, he talks about the vine and being connected. And his heart was this. He wanted those who would follow him to be connected in an intimate way to hear the voice of God. And this is what he says to them in John 15. You did not choose me. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should what? Abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Don't focus on the last two phrases. Look at the beginning. He didn't choose me, but I didn't choose him, but he chose me. And he chose me to do something, to share the gospel. I can't figure it out. So just stop and say with me, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you. I think we ought to get up every morning thanking the Lord for his salvation. You don't you? Can you imagine what your life would be like without Christ? I don't want to think about that, do you? And then one more thought, and I know what time it is. We need to rejoice in salvation's process. Now you're going, process? I talk about this a lot because I think it's important that we grasp this. Biblical salvation is not merely a moment when we trust Christ. Is it a moment when we trust Christ? Yes. Is it merely that moment? Is that all there is to it? No. What do I mean by that? You can walk an aisle. You can get baptized. You can join a church. You know what that'll do for you? Well, you'll get some exercise, you'll get wet, and your name will be on a piece of paper. Right? Did it change your life? Well, I have good friends at church. Okay, you got friends. Salvation is more than a once and done event. It is more than praying a prayer, getting baptized, and you're done. Biblical salvation begins with a point, a moment, if you will, where you turn from your sin and you turn to God. Done. Finished. Can I tell you, that's the modern definition of salvation for many people. I went to church. I walked an aisle. I got baptized. Done. I'm going to tell you, if that's your definition of salvation, you are in trouble. Here's why. Because that is not the end of the process. That is the beginning of a lifelong process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. You're going, well, I don't know if I've been changed much lately. Well, did you have the original moment? People say, well, I don't know. I don't remember one. Whew. When I hear people say that, it scares me to death. I can't tell you what I prayed. I can't tell you the name of the pastor at the church. I only know the day it was because I went back and researched as an adult. I'm telling you, I don't remember all the details, but I remember the moment when I said, I don't know Christ and I need to be saved. You go, I don't. Are you really saved? You go, well, that's not very loving, Pastor. You shouldn't ask people that. Really? If you don't know Christ, where's your destination? Let me just put it bluntly. You ready? Hell! Keep you awake? And the most loving thing I can do is warn you not to stay on the road you're on if that's your destination. You go, well, good job, Pastor. You need to tell everybody in town that. No, listen, folks, that's our job. And we get to rejoice in that process of getting to know Him. That's not the end of it. That's the beginning. Because then we're faced daily with the decision, will I follow Christ today? Will I grow in my faith today? Will I talk about my salvation today? Will I share with Jesus something positive today? Will I do what He's done in me so that others can hear? And that's the ongoing process. February of this year was 51 years ago I trusted Christ. Can you imagine if 51, yes, I'm that old, 51 years, I had no spiritual growth in 51 years. Can you imagine bringing home a baby and they don't grow up? What would you do? You'd go to the doctor and say, doctor, there's something wrong. He's not growing. And they'd start looking, wouldn't they? A person who trusts Christ and doesn't grow in Christ, there's something wrong. People talk about our church. We need this and we need that. We need that. Can I tell you what we need? We need to grow up in Jesus and live lives for Christ every single day of every single week. And that'll take care of a whole lot of this stuff in life that we think it all is so important. And then the beautiful part of this process... is when you get to the end. When you get to the end. And that loved one passes from this world to the next. And if they knew Jesus, we can say with confidence what? He's been saved. What? He trusted Christ 50 years ago. No, that was the end of the process. He is now saved for eternity. She is now saved for eternity. There's no more pain, no more suffering, no more trouble, no more mess, no more junk. She's with the Lord. He's with the Lord. And the transformation changes us in this process. And we want to rejoice in that. Get excited about that. As Peter said about this process, he said this, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, let me ask you this. Have you started the process? Because if you haven't, these blessings are not in your life yet. Why? Because that's the entry point. For many of us, we're not living in that blessing. We're just going, yeah, I got saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live like the devil. Mm-mm. Some of you need to make decisions for Christ. I know some of you have already shared with me you're going to today. You'd let God lead you. Maybe you're here today and you're going, I'm not really sure I've trusted Christ. That's the starting point. Trust Him, would you? Let His blessings flow into your life. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Father, we pray right now for those who need to make some type of decision. We pray Your hand to be free in these moments. Father, we pray that You would bless them with faith and confidence and courage. And I pray, God, that You would move in these moments, not for our sake, and not even for Your sake, but for the sake of those who need to settle this with themselves and with You and get it nailed down. I pray, God, Your blessing on these moments. I pray Your hand to be free in these moments, and I pray You be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen.